please stand for the reading of the Gospel, which comes from Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. The voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Now would you please pray with me as we send our children and youth for their lessons. Go in peace, grow in mind and in body, and grow in the knowledge that you are loved by God and by his people.
Amen. All right, you all may be seated. While everybody's getting settled, I would ask that you would pray with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we hear the sounds of little voices in the background, Father, may we approach your heavenly throne as children who need to learn from you, who need to be shaped by you, who need you. And so come, Holy Spirit, Father, we ask that you may shape us more and more into your image, that we may learn, mark, and inwardly digest your scriptures, so that we may just not receive, but that we may go out and be witnesses for you wherever we may go. It is in your most precious name we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the way I'd like to begin this morning is in the form of a confession. It's a safe place, right? So, the thing that I would like to share with you is, I know we're in Advent right now, and I know we're supposed to be preparing our hearts for Christmas, and I know there's a lot of things that kind of lead up to the glorious moment of Christmas Eve when, you know, we're just in that festivity, that idea, that mindset, but I can't help myself. I know I'm supposed to lead by example, and I just have to be honest with you. My family doesn't even know this, but in my house, when everybody's away, I listen to Christmas songs. I do. I listen to the Christmas songs, and I my son's shaking his head at me because I look at them like, "What are you doing? We're not supposed to be listening to Christmas songs until Christmas." And I just had to confess, like, I listen to Christmas songs, and I've been listening to Christmas songs since right after Thanksgiving. Like, it's been an ongoing problem that I've had for a few weeks. But it's a safe place, right? Like, no judgment here. But here's the thing about it is that these Christmas songs, I'm not listening to these, you know, kind of the new school remix pop Christmas dance track Christmas songs that, you know, people are listening to right now. I'm listening to the old classics. like the oldies. The old ones, I'm talking about kind of the old school sentimental Christmas songs, like, you know, Bing Crosby and Frank Sinatra and Louis Armstrong and Nat King Cole and Ella Fitzgerald. Those salty cats, those are the ones that I'm listening to. But I think my favorite Christmas record is Charlie Brown Christmas, Vince Guaraldi, like, Nothing like Christmas, Charlie Brown Christmas on vinyl. I just love it. I'm sorry, family, I'm sorry for judging you. Don't judge me. Amy, I'm sorry for, you all setting you up. But here's the thing. I've been trying to get my arms around this idea of what is leading me back to kind of the old nostalgic songs? What is leading me back to some of those things that kind of bring warm memories to me? And I found a quote that I think explains it beautifully in the season that we have been in and we currently are. And this is not from the Church Fathers or anything like that. But I hope this quote kind of gives you a nice warm hug on a cold day like this. Here's the quote. It's a bit long, so bear with me, stay with me as I read this quote to you. This quote is from Austin Salisbury, and he describes it perfectly this season. He says, "A change is in the air. A great mellowing is at work. It's in the wind, it's in the earth, inside each and every one of us. And somewhere, not far off in the distant, wood smoke seasoning the evening sky. Each autumn arrives all bluster, and like an old friend invites us to come outside and enjoy a few more days of color and light. In the fall, we watch the sky, we listen to the rain, we stop to watch the trees and their painted leaves. We pack away our beach chairs and unpack our woolen socks. We settle into long pants and our sturdy boots and our trusty old raincoats. We return to books half read and sweaters half knitted and favorite old recipes written in our mother's hands. This time of year, we remember our love of pumpkins and pecans and eggnogs and nutmeg. We pick barrels of apples and bake with buckets of cinnamon." Keeps going. It's getting warm in here, right? "This time of the year reminds us to return to the routines that anchor our lives in time. We feel nostalgia deeply and embrace ritual fiercely. We go home again. We relive glory days. We gather together in September stadiums, around October bonfires, and long November tables. And around evergreens we bring into our homes in order to place ornaments on them. And in the shadows of the dimming natural world, we tell and retell tales." Whew. "During this winter solstice is another turn page, another chapter completed, a bit more perspective on a full story of our lives, the rising and the falling, the discovery and the loss, the sacrifice and the surprise. And isn't it the story of all life, the end that follows beginnings and then makes room for new beginnings? Without this rhythm, this eternal cycle, how could we ever be whole? So let's gather all the light and life and goodness that we can here and now during the sweet golden hour of the year." Doesn't that just kind of capture the moment in a beautiful way? That line, it just kind of reiterates and reverberates in my heart. "This time of the year reminds us to return to old routines that anchor our lives in time. We feel nostalgia deeply and embrace rituals fiercely." And as we light today, as we light the second candle of Advent, the candle of peace, we find ourselves clinging tighter to the routines that anchor our lives. The rituals we hope will bring us peace. We need that peace desperately. We need something stable in a world that feels unstable, doesn't it? Can you relate to this? But here's the thing. Sometimes nostalgia can create false peace. Let me say that again. Sometimes nostalgia can create a false peace, one that comforts us without actually transforming us. Advent doesn't just soothe us, it wakes us up. And then we open Matthew chapter 3, and we find John the Baptizer, dressed in camel hair, eating locusts, wild honey, standing in the wilderness, calling people vipers. Where's the peace in that? There's the tension that we are feeling here between peace we're seeking and peace of God in which he is offering. But the tension isn't new for us. Today is not only the second Sunday of Advent, today is also December 7th. December 7th. A day where tension was on full display 83 years ago. If you recall your history, and do you remember what happened 83 years ago? That's the moment, the time, where we experienced a brutal example of peace being ripped out from us. The world was already in tension, but we got dragged into World War II by the bombing of Pearl Harbor on today, December 7th. Our sense of peace and security was shattered in a single morning. But that tension has not really left us, has it? That tension has continued with us, and that tension was there before December 7th. The default setting of the human heart is self-protection, our rights, our voices, our positions, fighting for self-esteem so that we feel like we can make sense of what is going on. That is our default setting. And yet, peace is central to the entire scriptures. When Aaron was given the command to bless the people of Israel, one of the things he did was pray that the Lord would give them peace. Psalms talks about peace all over the place. Jesus' frequent gathering, his greeting to people was, "Peace be with you." Paul said that the kingdom of God is peace. He said that the person who is filled with the Spirit is to be filled with peace. Paul taught us that the Spirit is peace and that the peace of God would guard our hearts. And in Colossians, it asks us to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. So why can't we seem to find it? I just want us to think about that for a moment, because as we seek for a worldly, internal, self-giving peace, most of us are formed in many ways away from peace toward selfishness and fear and insecurity. And so our reading here in Matthew 3 exposes the natural bent toward selfishness, towards fear, towards that insecurity. And in some sense, the people who John was actually preaching to in the desert, they're really no different than we are. What the people were attracted to with John the Baptist was the promise of something new. New teaching, new baptism, new righteousness. This wasn't something that was going to make their lives better. This was what was going to help them finally become the kind of people of peace, the kind of people that they were meant to be. And John had some stern words for them. In fact, he starts to see the Pharisees and Sadducees starting to make their way in because they are attracted to what John is proclaiming, and he calls them, "You brood of vipers." Who, you could imagine that this would have kind of taken them back. This was not some type of therapeutic reverse psychology that John was trying to do on them. John was just saying as it was. He literally was calling them offsprings of the serpent, offsprings of Satan, the ones that were leading people away from God. Now, this is not intended to be a condescending insult, But it was his way of calling out the people who have formed and structured their lives to be oriented in position to God and his peace. But those who have oriented their lives to be selfish and self-serving and looking for that personal peace. That's why the words were so stern to them. These people were claiming their identity as children of Abraham, and it was enough. They believed that the routines that anchored their lives, the nostalgic religious ceremonies they embraced fiercely, could substitute for the relationship being offered in the kingdom of God. And so what John is saying is, he says, don't get in your head that claiming to be the child of Abraham has settled anything for you. It doesn't actually mean anything. That's not the standard that has any relevance here. God is raising up children of Abraham from the stones if he so desires. So don't rest on the very things in which you feel like you are resting on to give you that peace in which you think is giving you peace. God can raise up children from stones, meaning your credentials, irrelevant. Your religious resume, unnecessary. Here's the thing. We prepare the way not by making ourselves worthy, but by making ourselves low. Or if you want to get preachy about it, you could say, we prepare the way not by making ourselves worthy, but by making ourselves lowly. By making ourselves lower. Last week, we talked about discipleship. And last week, I talked about discipleship is that it's not about greater obedience. Discipleship is not about greater obedience. It's about deeper dependence in him. And this week, we're seeing what that dependence looks like. Not by climbing up to God, but by lowering ourselves before God. Not proving we're worthy, but acknowledging we never could be. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were trying to obey their way into the kingdom. And John is saying, stop. Get low. Depend on God who is already there. And sometimes the only way we can get people to stop climbing the ladder is to shake the ladder. So this passage comes off as judgmental. But here's what we need to understand. Judgment does not begin with God's desire to punish. He's not out there to punish you. Never was, never is, never will be punished. Judgment comes first and foremost from God's desire to make sure truth is known. His truth. And that truth is sometimes bad news for us, and sometimes it's really good news for us. But it's always with the purest intention from God. Judgment is God saying, I am going to call you out. I'm going to call out the lies, expose the unfairness, reveal what you've oriented to, and bring it all into the light. Judgment. See, John isn't warning them about earning heaven or losing it. Listen, he's exposing the truth so that they can turn towards the peace that has already broken in. The kingdom of heaven is here. Not might be here when you're ready, not will it be here when you're worthy. It's here right now, breaking in. And the kingdom of God's name is Jesus. It's Jesus. The call to repent is not get ready for God, but wake up to the God who is already here. Paul understood this. In our reading in Romans, he prays that we would be filled with the peace in believing. Not peace in achieving, not peace in lineage, but peace that comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. And when he says something radical, he says, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. not welcome one another when they're worthy, not welcome one another after they've proven themselves. Jesus welcomes us first. That's the peace that we're actually really seeking. Not a feeling, not a state of mind, but a person. Jesus is our peace. The kingdom of God is here. God is already moving, and he's inviting everyone, not just the children of Abraham, but Gentiles, outsiders, people who have no religious credentials, to come and receive him, his peace. And this is where a merciful, loving, compassionate God gives us a new way to see a reality. Which brings us to another event that happened today, December 7th. This time it happened in 1972. Apollo 17 launched into space, and the astronauts captured this famous picture. They call it the Blue Marble. I'm sure you've seen this image before. It was one of the first, clearest images of the whole planet. The sun directly behind the camera, lighting up the entire face of our home in a brilliant blue, white, brown, green. The astronauts were 28,000 miles away, and it was the first time human beings were that far from the Earth. But here's the thing, and here's the illustration I want you to hold on to. That photography didn't change the Earth, but it only changed our perspective of the Earth. We saw ourselves as we actually are, small, fragile, beautiful, suspended in darkness. And that is exactly what John is doing here in this passage. He is giving people the new perspective, not asking them to be bigger, but to go lower. He's showing them how Jesus sees them, how Jesus sees us, small, yes, but loved, chosen, not for our credentials, but by the grace that has been given to us. And at first glance, John the Baptizer's sermon comes across very hard, repent. But in a closer inspection, from a different angle, it's actually a message that is powerful. It's a door-opening message of a new way to see God's kingdom, including the peace in which we are looking for. That's the good news. That's what's amazing. Repentance is not a prerequisite for the kingdom. It's proof that the kingdom has already reached you. Let that sink into you. Repentance is not a prerequisite for the kingdom. It's the proof that the kingdom has already reached you, is already ministering to you. And this is the foundation of how grace works. Grace predates the decision you've made. God initiates always. And when that happens, and when you turn and you see God and he's already there in your life, something changes in you. The fruit of repentance is not evidence of an improved life. As if you're trying to impress one another or earn anything, it's the fruit of repentance that is the evidence that you are already changed. Amen? One more thing. So I get it. This message of repentance is strange. It's a strange message to hear on a Sunday that is dedicated to a purple candle, which is about the Sunday of peace. But this is the peace God is calling us toward. Greater peacemaking people, and within ourselves, the Advent is a season both to long for God's peace and to become light of peace to others who are living in the shadows. As Austin Salisbury wrote, a change is in the air, a great mellowing is at work. Last week, I challenged you to go deeper in dependence. This week, I want to challenge you to release one ritual you are clinging to, looking for peace. We talked about how we embrace rituals fiercely at this time of the year, how routines that anchor our lives, and for some of those, they're good, but this week, I want you to identify one thing, one religious performance, one tradition, one routine that you're holding on to too tightly, believing that that will give you peace. Maybe it's the picture perfect holiday you're trying to create. Maybe it's the overworking because you think productivity equals peace. Maybe it's the spiritual practice you're performing to feel enough rather than receiving what Christ offers. Maybe it's the busyness itself, staying so busy that you don't have to sit with God in his presence. Whatever it is, I want you to offer it back to him and make yourself low. Let go and see if Jesus, the true Prince of Priest, peace, rushes in to fill that very space in which you're offering him. Because that change is in the air. That gray mellowing is at work, and somewhere, not far off in the distance, he will return again. And his name is Prince of Peace. And peace, true kingdom, peace is what he offers us. Amen? Amen. Would you please stand as we continue on?